So we're going to turn in our Bibles once again, this time to 1 Peter and chapter 2, going all the way almost to the end of the Bibles. This is on page 1218, page 1218 is the page number, 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. We thank God for his word, and we pray, as always, that the words that we've read might become for us the living word of God. So in these last few weeks, and continuing as we make our way towards Easter, we're asking questions. Who are we? Who do we follow? And how do we live? We could put all of these questions into single words: identity, theology, and action. Our identity is answering the question, who are we? Who are we? What is our identity, not just as individuals, but as a church, a body of believers, a community of believers? Theology, when we think about theology, we're thinking about God. And for us as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus, the key question is, who do we follow? Who is it that we follow? Everybody follows somebody or something. And the key question for us in terms of our theology is, who do we follow? We follow Jesus, who reveals God to us as Father. And action, it's all very well believing whatever you like. It doesn't really matter what you believe. At the end of the day, it has to translate into action. We believe Jesus has been sent by God to be our Lord and Savior. What difference does that make to us? How then shall we live? And all of these are questions that arise from our six church values: Jesus, welcome, community, inclusive involvement, and journey. And these last couple of weeks we've looked and reflected upon the value of the church value that we have of Jesus, and then of welcome. And today we reflect on what it means to be community. What does that mean for us? How does that make sense for us? This is our value, community. We are committed to making authentic relationships vulnerable yet available to one another. But as last week, I click onto this slide, the very first one, our very first value, Jesus. That is our priority. That is our number one value. We are committed to Jesus and seek to be his disciples. And as I've reflected many times before, a disciple of someone, a disciple of Jesus, is more than just a follower.
We can follow all sorts of people. It's something that many of us are familiar with within social media. We can follow somebody. We may not know them or know anything about them really, but that doesn't make us a disciple. We can also be a learner of someone. We can be a student of them. We can read their Wikipedia page and discover everything that there is to know about a particular person. But that doesn't bring us into relationship with that person. But a disciple is not simply a follower. He is a follower, or she is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is not just a learner, but he or she is a learner, a student of Jesus. A disciple is someone who seeks to imitate Jesus, so that the disciple's life looks and feels and sounds more and more like that of Jesus. And that's our priority. That's what all of this is about, that we should be disciples of Jesus and reflect him and his lifestyle, his values, increasingly in our lives, individually and together. Now, I repeat all of that to remind us that when we come to a value like community, of course, we're concerned that our community reflects the life and the values of Jesus. We want people to come into this group of people, this community, and as they get to know us, as they build relationships with us, as they see us relate to one another, our hope and our desire is that people will come to know Jesus because of that, because they will see that modelled in us. And so we're reflecting today on community. This community is centred upon Jesus, and that is a deliberate thing. We have centred our community upon Jesus. Many times I have said, look, we can read the whole of the Bible, and I encourage you to read the whole of the Bible. I don't know how many times I've read it from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. Some of it is, I say, simple to understand. It's a very different thing to put it into action, but it's simple to understand in parts, and other parts is very difficult. But because we are centered upon Jesus, we have a particular concern to read about Jesus, to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and everything that they tell us about Jesus, and then to read the letters of Paul and James and Peter and John to learn about Jesus. That is our concern, that we do this. And so we are centered upon the Lord Jesus. Now, I've just read from the Apostle Peter's first letter as we have it. And in that letter, Peter speaks about Jesus and describes Jesus as a living stone. God is building with Jesus as the cornerstone, but not an inanimate stone. He describes him, Jesus, as a living stone. Now, there's a stone. And I have to confess, I was tempted to kind of do cartoon arms and eyes and mouth and legs. Can you imagine? You know? Because I wanted to say, here's an inanimate object. And we understand that. That's a stone. Now, looking at a stone like that, it would take quite a lot of work on a stone like that to cut it to any kind of shape whereby you could begin to build with it. And I guess that's what the Apostle Peter had in mind, that Jesus is like a stone that is forged, that is cut, not forged, but cut into a particular shape to be the cornerstone. And the whole of the rest of the building is built off that cornerstone. But Peter doesn't simply say Jesus is the stone. He says Jesus is the living stone. The living stone. And I've often reflected on the idea of Jesus as a living stone. Sometimes I watch YouTube videos about people building houses. I think I've got this fantasy, you know, that I'm going to build my own house one day. Anybody else? You fancy building your own house in some remote, beautiful spots? And, you know. And normally these videos are sped up videos.
You know, they're time-lapse videos. So in 10 minutes, you can see an entire house being built by, you know, a couple, and they've never built anything before. It's fantastic. Jesus is the cornerstone, and he is a living stone. Now, stones are great if they stay in place. You know? What do living stones do? They have life, vibrancy, activity. They resonate, they vibrate. I'm just imagining, I'm not sure what living stones do, but they're not just bricks that are stuck and mortared into place. There is something vibrant and active about Jesus as a living stone. And we are told that we are living stones. Jesus is the cornerstone and we are living stones. Can you imagine being a builder? It's difficult enough to get Jesus as a living, animate, vibrant stone to be the cornerstone and to stay in place, one place, long enough to set up the rest of the building. But the builder is told, well, you've got to use all these other stones, and they're living stones as well. So they're not going to stay in place very easily. Are you getting this idea? This is a really awkward building to build because all of the stones are animated. They're alive. They're vibrant. They're full of life. And I put all these words up, trying to capture something of what these living stones are that the Apostle Peter speaks about. These stones are full of life and vitality and energy and growth and imagination and artistry and creativity. And poor builder, it's one thing to get Jesus into place as the cornerstone, but all these living stones, they won't stay in place. Can you imagine how difficult it must be? And yet the picture really is a picture of joy, because this building is alive and vibrant, always ready to grow in size, to extend, to include more of the living stones, as we are called by God. And so we are centered upon Jesus, and we as a community are centered upon Jesus, the living stone, and we too are living stones. Not only that, but we're told as we center our lives individually and corporately upon Jesus, we're told that Jesus is the good shepherd. That was our reading from John's Gospel, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, as opposed to all these other shepherds. I am the good shepherd. I am reliable and faithful and true. Jesus is the living stone. Jesus is the good shepherd. And we center our lives around him and we focus upon him. But what that does mean is that we are sheep. Now, I don't really know sheep. Any of you know sheep? That is a sheep. That was a sheep that stood for its photo to be taken yesterday on Breeden Hill. It's a fine looking sheep. And see the way the sheep just looked straight down the camera for me. But I don't really know too much about sheep. So I've been doing some research. I picked up this book, The Wisdom of Sheep and Other Animals, and The Sheep's Tail, by John Lewis Stemple. And this, The Wisdom of Sheep, is by Rosamund Young. Rosamund Young and her family have a farm not far from Broadway, actually. And John Lewis Stemple, I think it's Shropshire or further up north, something like that. And they're both beautiful writers. And so I decided to read and pick out some clues about sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are the sheep in his flock. We are the sheep of his pasture. And right in the introduction of The Wisdom of Sheep, Rosamund Young says, that she was ashamed to say, she says, that I believed what I was so often told, that sheep don't have individual personalities, that they're dumb. John Lewis Temple writes, the stereotype is that sheep are docile, they're passive, timid and stupid, whereas their true behaviour, cognition and personality reveals them as complex, individualistic and social. And then he goes on to list 27 different breeds of sheep that you find in the UK, all with different personalities. And he says they are intelligent and characterful. And they are extraordinary reads. I do recommend them to you. If ever you're researching sheep, and you need to know what sheep are like, and perhaps how we can be as sheep with Jesus as the good shepherd. But John Lewis Temple, reflecting on his experience as a sheep farmer, the long-term taming of sheep required sensitivity and responsibility too. You cannot tame sheep by fear. He speaks about how he loves his flock. He gives all of his sheep names, because they're all individual with their own personality. But he says at times, sheep are really difficult. And he speaks of when they will not do as you want, when they escape, when they dismayingly do at the most inopportune moment, such as minutes before weddings, just before a funeral, or just when you've packed up and are ready to go on the long-promised holiday. Sheep are cunning beyond ken when they set their minds on the greener grass on the other side of the fence, and it always seems to be greener there, to the sheep at least. And then he says, a flock cannot be understood in haste or in prejudice. You need time and the wish to know, really know sheep, to see them as they really are. Jesus is our good shepherd, and we are the sheep. And God even appoints shepherds over the flock. God appoints shepherds over each flock, each community of believers. It's God's desire to raise up, to appoint those who have particular responsibility as shepherds over the flock. Now, this passage comes from Ephesians 4, and it probably is very familiar to us. So Christ himself gave some people, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And the focus there being for us in this moment on pastors and teachers. A pastor is a shepherd. God appoints over each part of his flock, over each community of believers, those who are particularly called out by him to be pastors and teachers. Here at Evesham Baptist Church, I am the 20th pastor. I don't know the others. I met one of the previous pastors, ministers. That was Geoffrey Hagen. Some of you will remember Geoffrey. He was minister here from 1968 to 1993, I think. 25 years he served. The longest serving pastor, shepherd, of Evesham Baptist Church was a man by the name of Reverend Butterworth. Do you know how long he served? Any guesses? Longer than 25 years. Longer than 50 years. 64 years. So
I don't know if he started in his early teens or he carried on well past retirement, but he was a faithful servant, and I think it was under Butterworth's ministry, his shepherding of the flock, that they moved from where they were meeting in Bendworth. They moved to Cowell Street and the chapel that was built. I'm pretty sure it was under Reverend Butterworth's ministry. But it is an awesome responsibility to equip the people for works of service. That's what the responsibility of the shepherd is. Not to do the work of the sheep, not to do the work of the sheep for them, but help them and encourage them and teach them to do the works of service. That each one, each sheep, individual personality sheep, has been equipped and called to do themselves. And we encourage one another in that. But that is a particular responsibility of the shepherd. And there is a particular responsibility placed upon the pastor for the flock. And it is, we might use the word awesome, but it fills one with awe, with the sense of privilege that there is in being one called out. But it's a heavy responsibility as well, to be the pastor, to be responsible and ultimately answerable to God for how the flock is pastored. A responsibility to preach the word. And you will know that I've sought to take the Bible and the word of God really, really seriously. I have studied diligently and hard, spent many, many hours not just reading the Bible, but researching and reading about the Bible, seeking to understand it more. And if you know anything about me, then I tend to work overtime and just thinking. I'll wake up in the middle of the night and have, you know, Sarah knows this, much joy, lying next to me in bed, and I've got to write that down. I've just had this thought. I've got to read it in the morning, you know, check it out. And I've studied hard because of my responsibility in the word. And in terms of worship, helping people not just to sing, but to pray and to read the word themselves, to be a worshiping people. Because as we worship, we offer ourselves to God. And that is in our practical everyday lives as well. And as we read about Jesus as a good shepherd, we understand that a shepherd's responsibility is to ensure that the flock are kept safe. And I guess every flock of sheep, and you certainly get this in Rosamund Young's book and John Lewis Temple's book, is that when there are flocks, I don't think they ever speak about wolves, but the Bible speaks about wolves coming against the sheep, but they speak of foxes often, but also kestrels and birds of prey who are waiting at lambing season. And it's interesting how Lewis Temple and Rosamund Young, they speak of how the sheep look to them to protect them when foxes come or when the kestrels come. And sometimes as shepherds, they can do nothing, but they bear that responsibility. And so Christ himself gave some to be apostles. The apostles are those who witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Those who have met the resurrected Jesus, quite an extraordinary role to take up. And their responsibility is to share the news that God has raised Jesus from the dead. I have seen him. I am a witness to that. Some, God gives, are prophets who hear from God and speak out what they hear. Some are evangelists with a particular gift, a particular ability to communicate the good news in ways that resonate with people. And some are pastors and teachers. And pastors and teachers is one role rather than two. Now, I'm not an apostle. I've not in the way that the apostles were in the Bible. I haven't met in person the resurrected Jesus. But I believe at times I have prophesied. I have heard from God and sought to communicate what I've heard. At times, I have been an evangelist. I don't think that is where I naturally sit, but that is something that I do. But more particularly, I see myself as a pastor teacher, seeking to teach people about God, about the Lord Jesus, what it means to follow. And all of this, we are told, the Apostle Paul writes, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so in this community, centered as we are upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a focus of Jesus as the living stone, an animated object. We are encouraged to be living stones ourselves, being built into God's extraordinary, amazing house. We're encouraged to see Jesus as the good shepherd and ourselves as his sheep, the sheep under his flock and his care. But then this third and final thing I want to touch on is about this particular community centered as we seek to be upon Jesus. What is our mission and purpose? What is our mission and purpose? Something I've been reflecting on for at least the last 5 weeks, 6 weeks, is what is our mission and purpose now? We've arrived, haven't we? We've been looking to move because God spoke to us 18 years ago and said, the responsibility of this generation is to move into a new building and a new community and to establish the light of Christ there. And we're here. We don't want to simply rest on that. But it's upon us to say, well, what next? What is now our mission and purpose? What does our mission and purpose look like? What is God saying to us about the kind of people we need to be as a community in terms of our mission and purpose? And a line from a poem came to me, and I've mentioned this to a few of you in the last few weeks, which is this: the road is made by walking. The road is made by walking. It's a line that actually comes from a Spanish poet about 100 and so years ago, and he wrote this: Walker, your footsteps are the road and nothing more. Walker, there is no road. The road is made by walking. There is no road. The road is made by walking. It's very tempting, I know, to pray and say, well, God, show us the road. Show us the path. That's our mission, to follow exactly in the roads. You show us where to go and we'll go. And I do wonder whether God is saying, there is no road. But I want you to obediently step out. One step, two steps, three, four. And just by walking, you will make the road. And it's only in retrospect you will look back and see the road that you've made. But the mission and purpose of Evesham Baptist Church, we are going to forge as we go along. It may be that there is no grand plan right now. There may never be a grand plan that we can follow. But step by step, we move forwards. But the simple things that we do. Perks mentioned during our notices about wild art, deep faith, a simple step, offering an opportunity for us to deepen our faith in relationship with God. Sarah shared about a coffee morning. open to the community. Many, many people we hope will be coming to that. Maybe that's a step upon the road. Ruth Ace, with her team, has restarted Music Makers. Maybe that's a step along the road. Robert and Heather have hosted faithfully Wednesday night prayer by Zoom. Maybe it's a step along the road. And there are all sorts of things. I won't try to mention them all because I'll forget some. But maybe all these individual things that we're seeking to do, it may be that there are other things that God has laid upon your heart that you have an idea for and you think, what can I do? Maybe there's something we can do. And maybe that's part of our mission and purpose. Just one step, another step, another step. It's not clear yet, but we'll look back and we'll see. And just seeing Louise down here, it was lovely being able to pop into share and prayer on Thursday. And they were having a social morning?
Invite a friend morning.
The best way to invite a friend is have cake. And that's what they did. And they had loads of cake and tea and coffee and so on. And there was a good number of people there. A number of friends had been invited. Maybe that's a step along the road. Just figuring it out. Where do we go? How do we go? Let's do this together. And we will forge the road and make the road together. Recognizing as we do so, we are in a new season as a church. We've arrived in this beautiful building. This is now a new season. We need a fresh vision of what God is calling us to do. A bit here and a bit there. We need renewed leadership. This is something I've spoken about in very general terms. We need a renewed leadership. There will be some of you who will be saying, well, I've done my leadership thing. I've retired. It may be that now in this new season is the time for you to stand up and say, well, I will do what I can do. I will take responsibility where I can. It may be that this is one of those moments where you look at your feet and think, well, I hope Ed isn't looking at me. But we do need for a new season where we're not sure where we're going or how we're going to get there. We do need a renewed leadership, a new way of walking together, forging, making the road that God has called us to walk. And so this community centered upon Jesus, the living stone, and us as living stones with him. Jesus as the good shepherd and we as the sheep of his pasture. And Jesus, the one who guides us and directs us and encourages us in terms of our mission and purpose. May God, in his goodness and kindness, encourage and strengthen us as we seek together to follow Jesus. Let's pause there and I'm going to pray. Father, again, we thank you that you do not call any one of us to walk alone. Father, thank you that as we read the Bible, we read that truth again and again and again, that you don't want anyone to walk alone, but you always give those who will be companions and friends, encouragers and enablers, those who will collaborate, those who will help and bless, support and strengthen. Father, thank you that you have placed us together to make this journey together. And it is within this community, very different people, that you've called us all, centered upon Jesus, to work out our faith. And so we ask for your help. We ask for your blessing. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Call us deeper into Jesus. Challenge us.
challenge us to take what you've given to us, not to keep it hidden, but to use it in a way that is a blessing and a help to others. For the past, we thank you for your faithfulness. In this present, we thank you for your presence. And for the future, we trust you for your guidance. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.